4. I don't believe if we didn't, the reason that there's a lot of reasons why church is gathering is good. Being reminded is good. We're not shy. We remind ourselves of things over and over again. You know, the idea isn't to figure out something new. If it's new, it isn't true. If it's true, it isn't new. It doesn't, but there is renewing, and there is for individual people new understanding of things that you may have heard before or never heard. But even in praying for the persecuted church, I don't know about you, but since we started really praying with effort, and today is not a day where we had people speaking up all over, but we will again soon, and letting others pray out loud, and we love that. It triggers you in the positive to remember to pray about things you talked about at church on Sunday. And one of them would be very valuable is to pray for the persecuted church. And I think when we do stuff like this, it makes you think a little more than you might on your own. That's just my opinion. All right. Preparation, Advent, week 2. Well, there's only 2 times that you really need to say yes to the Lord. One is when you feel like it. And the other is when you don't feel like it. And if he wasn't God, it wouldn't apply. But it does. So we've been talking about this guy Moses because that's where the Lord led me, and he keeps confirming it, and I won't waste the time to tell you how he's been confirming that. This is where I feel very comfortable being here in sharing about this because it's been kind of amazing from the day I started thinking about Moses, our old friend Moses. You know, here's God calls a guy, and that's what we saw last week in chapter 3 if you weren't with us. And the review is a little bit for everybody, not just for the people that weren't here, is when God calls Moses aside to the burning bush, he's calling a guy to come. Basically, he's going to tell Moses, I want you to go take a group of people out from underneath a bigger group of people, a powerful group of people that don't want them to go. And I want you to take them to a land that they're going to go into where the people there don't want them to come. And the people that you're going to take with you are people that don't really want to travel, go with you. How would you like that job? You say, that is my job. Well, get a new job. Moses didn't really have a lot of choices there and for jobs. But here's the deal. He said that the Lord's, later on, he would say in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like me out of your midst, Israel, and him you'll listen to, speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ and his coming. And it's very interesting. Moses, he was among the babies that was attempted to be killed, right, at birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and what did Herod try to do? Kill the babies. But a guy named Joseph's the one that got them there in Exodus, and a man named Joseph's the one that took Jesus to Egypt. And both of them, when they were first introduced to their brethren rejected them. There's more, but I'm not going to do all of that. But because Moses is not exactly like Jesus, Jesus came willingly from heaven to earth, freely in one heart with the Father. Moses, was he prepared? Well, this now we're at 40 years later, when the Lord comes to him in chapter 3 and says, in the burning bush, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. I am the Lord God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses doesn't say, finally, thank you. This is incredible. Almighty God, what would you say to me? He hides his face, it says in verse 6. He said, Moses hid his face for he's afraid to look upon God. It wasn't just fear because God is so big. Certainly that's there. I won't pretend that I know everything about Moses' psyche. I'm going to draw out what is human that is obvious. You may say some of it is, some of it isn't. That's fine. But you know, it's obvious that we have a man that's wounded. We have a man that was with one group of people, and he was in a power position with the leaders of Egypt. He's now chased away from them. It's been 40 years. He tried to help his brethren, thought they knew he was the deliverer, and they rejected him, at least the guy that spoke to him, and he was so freaked out by the whole thing, he ran. So he's not part of Egypt. He's not really part of the Hebrews, is he? He's been 40 years in Midian. Yes, he's got Zipporah, his wife, his kids, and the priest of Midian, but you know, how connected is he there? How good does he feel about all that? He never says, well, I can't go, Lord, because, you know, I'm really connected here. This is my identity now. He actually, when the Lord says, I want you to go, he goes, who am I? And that's not, I hope you hear this, that's not just humility. That's fear. And you can't blame him. He's fearful because he fears everything about God and about purpose and about direction and about trying really hard, because he did that stint and it didn't work for him. That's his mindset, I think, pretty clearly. He's stuck in his own identity. Here Almighty God is speaking to him, and he says, who am I? And when the Lord answers him, the Lord doesn't say, well, you're Moses. Give me an M. He doesn't say, you're Moses. You're talented. You're gifted. I've blessed you. You're such a great leader. You're going to have all the training of leadership. None of that stuff about Moses' character and personality. God just keeps going back to who God is, not who Moses is. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about who Moses is and what he's going through. But this guy has no expectation or hope, and he argues. You know, it's been said by some people, I think it's been given up more now, time heals all wounds. That is not true. Sometimes time just allows wounds to fester more and more and more and more and get worse. Time is a tool that can be used with other input to heal a wound. It takes time because God has to work other things, etc., have to happen through time. That's true. But time doesn't heal all wounds. He's not an Egyptian. He's not a Hebrew. He's lost in Midian. And all for 40 years, what comes to the surface when God appears to him is all his disappointment, all his fear, all his failure. It's evident. Hiding his face, he's ashamed to look at God. Now, he wouldn't see God perfectly. And then after he says, who am I? And the Lord answers him, he says, well, but who are you? Who do I say sent me? And God gives him answers to that. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. God has laid it out for him in just the previous verses we haven't read. He lays out exactly how it's going to go down. And Moses says, but what if they don't listen to me or believe me? You know, when you are struggling with an ailment in your body, you know, we were talking with John Wilkerson, the shoulder, you know, he was wearing his, Lord bless John as he's preparing for surgery, he was wearing the sling because, not so much because that kept it from hurting, but it kept you and I from touching him when he's here, like giving him a big bear hug or smack. You know, normally, somebody who's got a good shoulder, you know, my shoulders are fine. You know, I know it's the only part of me that's fine, but it's fine. My shoulders are fine, and you could bump into me, you could poke me in my shoulder. It would be a non-issue. But if I had what he had on his, if you have your shoulders devastated, then the response to a small tap or a touch is way incredibly high in proportion to what normally would just be nothing. But it's not nothing because of the wound that's there. And so that's not all. You protect it then as you walk through this building. If you have some sore anywhere, you're going to protect against being touched in that sore. And not only that, you're going to kind of live your life in a way, constantly navigating life, protecting that sore area. And guess what? That's not for those guys out there or those guys in that program or those guys and gals who are troubled by this and that. That's kind of everybody. The closet that's full of stuff, spring-loaded. As soon as you turn the handle, pop! You know, in the cartoons, it just comes out and fills the room. It was a little 2x4 closet, but when you open it, it comes out and it's like this pile that fills the whole room. It's a little bit like some things in my life have been sometimes, and maybe yours, certainly Moses. So God says, what if they won't listen or believe me? And God says to him, What's in your hand? A staff. He throws it down, turns into a serpent, picks it up by the tail. It goes back to a staff. Put your hand in your chest by your heart. Pull it out. It's leprous. Put it back in. Take it out. It's not leprous. And when you get there, pour water. It'll be blood. And God gives him signs, does this great thing. And Moses says, wow, not only the burning bush, but you've confirmed who you are. You're talking to me. You're showing me miracles right in my own body and stuff. I believe you. I trust you. There's nothing you can't do. So I don't know why we're going to even read the rest of it. Oh, maybe because that isn't really the story. Maybe because in verse 10, Moses basically says, and I'm going to do it in New Living, I get tongue-tied, my words get tangled, I can't speak. This is the guy who Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 7 says, he was mighty in word and deed. So Moses was an orator, you know, probably debate team leader, you know, and which way should we build the pyramid? I'm going to say, you know, whatever. He was just really fluid and fluent with words and confidence. But his confidence has been shaken, and it's a good thing because it was self-confidence. And now he can't even, was he so traumatized by everything in his life that he now has developed a stammer? The word means stammered. Even stutter could be. So he's really struggling. And God is taking him right to the point of his greatest fear and weakness, because God's mean and likes to watch, you know, bugs fry under a magnifying glass. No, because God doesn't want Moses to carry that same garbage for the rest of his life. And God can use people who've been wounded. Because if he can't use anybody. He just has to have a bunch of little Jesuses going around who are perfect, except he was wounded to heal those wounds for us. May we never forget that, even if we don't fully understand it. Just keep going there. Keep going there. So God says, who made the mouth? Who made the tongue? I will be with you and your mouth, and I will teach you. I'll walk you through this. Moses, I will walk you through this. And I will teach you how and what to speak. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when you're testifying in front of people, even though I want you to study and learn and hear, you're not going to know exactly what to say, but the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and give you words and let you speak in things that you didn't even know what you're going to say. It's not an excuse for the Christian to not learn and grow and be prepared. But it is the confidence that it isn't about you. Man, is that a hard one to learn, isn't it? That's just like, I know some of you have completely learned that. But I haven't. But I know it's there. It's really helpful to know, could have had a V8. It's not about me. It's not about me. So what does that mean? Doesn't mean God doesn't care about me. It means there's freedom for me to unload, to open my closet to God. I'm going to follow that one all the way through. Alec, so we didn't talk much beforehand. So a little bit before he got to his role, what he was going to do. and me too. So he lost its confidence. I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you. And then Moses says, well, all right, now that you said that, I'm good to go. No, please. No, send whoever you would. Then the Lord says, I'm angry. So the Lord confronts. The Lord is not afraid to confront Moses. It's what he needs right then. He says, you go, I'll send Aaron with you then. He'll be your mouthpiece. It's not my best, this is inferred. This is not my best for you. But even in your declared weakness, I'm going to work with you from where you are to take you where I want you to be. As the best I can understand it. How about if I say it that way? And so what happens in Moses' life, I'd like to just take a few more minutes to go over what develops in Moses' life. And we think of preparation, and we think of Moses, and we think of great leader, and we think of leadership techniques, leadership style. We have all these books written about all this stuff. And I'm not saying that it's no good. But I would say that the issue with Moses was none of that. That what made him the leader that God intended him to be was none of that. the model that we look at, we could miss the real model. Moses hides his face. He's ashamed. He's guilty. He's discouraged. He doesn't have confidence. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust God. He is not the first person to not trust God, even encountering God. He's not the first person, even of people who know God, who don't trust God. But the more you get to know God intimately, that's when you begin to trust him. So consider this. If we follow his spiritual journey, one thing's building in Moses' life, intimacy with God. God is healing Moses' soul on the journey. So much so that in chapter 32, and I'm just going to tell it to you because there's too much, and I want to be kind of brief. Chapter 32, Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. There's noise down below. Aaron is making the golden calf. He's made the calf. The people are partying and celebrating idol worship in an idol worship way, which is total debauchery and sin. And God says to Moses when he figures out what it is, Moses, just step aside and let me smoke these people, and then I'll make a great nation out of you. Now, those who think that Moses is a better man than God just completely miss what's going on here. Moses has been all through this journey drawing close to God, and when you draw close to God, you get God's heart. When you get close to the Father's heart, you know what's right and what's good. And Moses says, no, Lord. He didn't say, but what about my identity? You told me I'd be a leader of this people. He didn't say, God, what about your glory? Listen, the nations will say you couldn't do what you said you could do. It's all about God's glory now. And he says, if you're going to smoke them, you know, kill them, then just blot my name out of the book of life. Blot my name out. Now, God was looking for this in Moses. His name means drawn out of the water. He's drawing Moses out. And Moses passes the test and gives us something to look at about God drawing a human's heart out and giving them his heart. And then God says, all right, but I'm not going with you because I'll end up just really having to judge these people if I travel with you, so I'll just send my angel with you. Now, the angel was going to do everything God does because all an angel is empowered by God to do what God tells them to do, and they have whatever power God gives them. So the pillar of fire, the smoke, the cloud overshadowing them to travel with, the manna provided, that would all be there. Everything was going to be there. Things that Moses didn't even know about fully yet that were going to be there too. But Moses says, no, if you're not going with us, I don't even want to go. If it's not you personally, I don't want to go. You know, whether you're a pastor or you do other ministry or just a Christian trying hard, it's really easy to get in the stuff that you do, and that's your identity. And you know, if you have closeness with God through any of it, that's a nice thing. But even if you don't, you'll take. This is not good. It can happen. It's happened to me. I thank God that he hasn't let it happen for long periods of time, but it happens. It's like you just get into doing the stuff and you lose contact personally with your intimate relationship with God. And if you've never really had one, all the more you're not developing it. You're just doing more stuff to make yourself feel better about your Christian walk. And that's, the pastors don't fall or give up as much because the people treated them bad and they had a hard situation. I'm not saying there aren't hard situations. But usually it's because they allowed whatever is going on to keep them from their own relationship with God. And there's nobody that can separate me from the law. If I ever do stumble, God forbid, of course, it won't be because you did anything to me. Do whatever you want. Be mean to me if you want to. I mean, what he does here, but if you do, so be it. That's not going to stop me. The world out there being mean to me, that's not going to stop me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I can allow a lot of things to mess with my head. And I can choose to say, well, that's just so stinking important to me. And if I can't get that fixed, then throw the whole thing away. And people do that. every single day. It's not unique, it's not new, it's been happening for a really long time. You know? And it's important to care about people's pain and care about what people are going through that we don't understand. But it's really important to care about God's glory and to give him credit for who he is. And you're not going to leave God and give up because of what people do to you. You're going to give up if you do, because you chose to, and because you weren't drawing nearer to the Lord. And that may sound hard, but I mean, I don't have a deeper truth to give you. And I'm not going to baby us about you can't help it, because I can help it by going to the Lord. And I'm going to have to. I'm saying it because this has to happen in our lives if we're going to have true Christianity. It is not about the horizontal. It is about the vertical. And then it is dealing with the horizontal, of course. And if people are keeping you from God, then people are keeping you from God, because you're letting it. I know that's hard, but it's better than being lied to. Okay, so God's healing Moses, and Moses says, if you don't go with us, I don't even want to go. And as the story continues, we find that Moses continues to grow. I just want you in one more place, and that's, if you want to turn there, Numbers 12 will be very beneficial. Moses grows to the point of humility. Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 12, I have a feeling that not that many people have really camped on this before. So Moses' wife has died, Zipporah has died some, you know, a while back, and now he gets married again. And Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, who should be supporting him in the ministry, who have been blessed by being with Moses, are fighting against him and saying, well, Moses isn't the only one that hears from God, and they're getting egged on by other people that always want to usurp over Moses. And Moses isn't defending himself, but the Lord comes in verse 4, says to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Oh, I missed something. Excuse me, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Got to get this in. Who wrote the first 5 books of Moses? Moses. You know, I wrote that once. Rick Cohen is the humblest guy in the world. I just couldn't put it on paper. I couldn't keep it. Moses could, because he was under inspiration, whether he said it or somebody brought it in later. Let's forget about all that. The point is that Moses wasn't that humble when he was so broken in his self-identity when God met him. That wasn't really the broken Moses, the true fully broken. The fully broken Moses is not defending himself. Is free. That's when you know he's truly humble. And he actually can give God glory because it's not about him. I haven't achieved that yet, have you, completely? But there's a place for us. And, you know, humble. He's the humblest man on earth. So, gosh, years ago in Oregon, I'm talking to a guy who has a brother that he's really struggling with. Now, the guy I'm talking to is not an easy man to deal with. He's challenging. I liked him, but he was really challenging. And then he says, well, and we were having a good conversation. He goes, well, Rick, one of my real big challenges is my brother. He's a Christian. He claims Christ, but he's so arrogant, and he's so harsh, and he's so this, and he's so that. And I said to him, I said to him last week, whatever his brother's name was, George, if you could just be a little more humble. And he says, you know what he said? George said, he went, humble, humble. I'm the humblest guy you know. You should be laughing a lot harder. That was really incredibly funny, because it's a true story. I'm the humblest guy you know. Now, the only person that can say that is Moses. As soon as you say that, you're the least humble person we know. So anyway, I'm going to go back to the drawing board and see how it couldn't have been me in my delivery. There's something wrong with these guys. Okay, so... Good. I'm going to sit here till you laugh real hard at that. Okay. So anyway, like that's really important to me. So Moses is humble, and so these guys are up against him. God calls them out to the tabernacle, and the Lord comes down in a pillar of cloud and stood in verse 5 at the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Now, he calls Aaron and Miriam forward. He comes in a special meeting. This doesn't happen. Clouds don't come down and God come to meet with two people because he wants to settle an issue. He did leading in the synagogue, in the church, in the wilderness. He didn't do one-by-one stuff like this. This is a big deal. And hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I even make myself known to vision, speak to a prophet in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in the dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God has elevated Moses highly in his sight, and it has to do with his relationship. He's faithful. Okay, people got to be faithful if they're going to be used by God in a real way, but he also speaks face to face. Now, Moses hid his face. God speaks face to face. Well, then you go back and you realize in 32 of Exodus, when Moses says, I don't want to go unless you go with us, he wasn't done. Moses didn't say, we're so much this way. I've been this guy, and I still need to get over it. Well, I'm open. If God wants to do something with me, I'm open. He knows my address. Now, there are things that work that way. There is things that work that way. We don't have to be trying to make stuff happen all the time, but if your idea of dealing with God is completely, I'm here, he knows where to find me, and he can move in my life, you're probably missing about 90% of what it means to have a passion for Christ. There's a place for you and me to say, I want you, Lord. Now, see, I believe Moses, God appears in a burning bush, but Moses still had a spark in him, or God knows how to bring life out of death, you know, bring a new spark. But Moses has that in him, and it cultivates. And Moses has this passion, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. Seeing the glory wasn't for God to make a nation out of Moses instead of Israel so he can be a big shot, so he can be famous, so he can be powerful, so he can be leader number one. That was not an issue for Moses. What was an issue for Moses was face-to-face contact with God. What's your issue? What's my issue? I would like to say the number one thing in my life is always that I just want my personal contact with God. But you know, almost everything in the world that happens comes between that for me, and I have to fight through it. Sometimes it's easier, and sometimes I'm really aware, and I just kind of float right through whatever's going on. And sometimes it's a spiritual battle. Where are you today? You don't need to shout it out. Just think about it. Where are you? Is that, you go, well, that's easy for you. It's not about whether I say it or anybody. It's what God, it wasn't easy for Moses. He had 3 million people who were rebellious and prone to sin, which means he had just people like us, only he had more of them. People just like you and me in great numbers. And he had every day so many burdens to distract him from God. And before he leaves that mountain, he says, you know what I really need? I need to just see your glory. And so the Lord hides him in the cleft of the rock and passes by, and he proclaims his name and his gracious name and all the beauty of that. And I don't have time for all that, as you well know. But see, this just leads Moses to become the humblest face-to-face man with God. So he's not hiding anymore. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? Who am I? Well, who do I say you are? Like, give me some kind of handle on this. That's all gone. Who am I doesn't matter. Who are you? I'm getting to know you. What if they don't believe me or listen? That's not my responsibility. There's a place where it is in our lives. If you have children or you're a boss in a position of responsibility that's directly in your line, you have to make people listen to you or fire them or punish them or redirect them if they're children. Yes, that exists. Outside of that, it isn't my job to make anybody listen to me or believe me. I have no worries about that. I mean, I'm not saying I don't care. I care, and that can cause me tears. And it could cause me anger if I let it. But my job isn't to make people believe me when I share the truth of God. My job is to be a herald, a proclaimer. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. God and sinner reconciled. The Christmas message embedded in this and other Christmas carols. God, the deepest thing the man said who wrote that, Charles Wesley, is God and sinner reconciled. You know what that is? That's the gospel. That's good news. I am to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I am not to demand or force or judge my effectiveness by people believing or listening. Now, I don't mean as a pastor in a relationship with people that if nobody's getting anything, maybe I should reconsider whether I should pastor or not. I mean, I understand about those things. But in terms of you and I sharing our faith, if your number one concern is, well, what? As I don't know how to talk good, and I don't know if they'll listen to me or believe me, you're completely self-consumed. And I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming me. I'm just trying to help us get light shining on that so we can disband it and say, maybe you're not. I mean, what if I believed that everybody I met was going to listen to me and believe me when I told them about Jesus? What would I do? I'd be talking to everybody all the time, right? So would you. Here's a guy. He's going to listen to me and believe. Okay, we know that's not going to happen. But our problem isn't whether they listen or believe. The question is, do you listen? Do I listen? Do you believe? Do you believe? You will find it much easier to share your faith if you actually believe it. Did you know that? And I don't mean believe it in this general sense, but because you have a relationship with God where He is really being your joy. You're kind of excited about the one that you're going to get to share with that is going to listen, instead of thinking all the time about all the people that aren't listening. That is a tool of the enemy to distract you and I and to discourage us from expressing our faith. That is something that pulls us away. And the way to not be easily pulled is to be strongly connected. And maybe you have a closet like Moses, and you're spending a lot of time standing by your closet. Yeah, I love Jesus. He's really great. I talked to you about him, but I got to guard my closet. You know, I find it so freeing to say, you know, if I tell you about my story with Jesus, you're going to hear a lot about what an idiot I am. And how kind God's been to me, and I still have a ways to go. And that's the reason I'm confident for you. You're less of an idiot than I am. You are. You're a better man than I am. You're a better woman than I am. But you're still an idiot. I don't talk like that, but I could, if it was the right person. If the guy was saying, I'm the humblest guy you know, I might go toe-to-toe with him for a minute. But all, hopefully, see, I would use my personality that you may like or not like, but I would use my personality, my strengths, and bring in my weaknesses the way I do it, out with confidence that God would use me, a broken vessel, a wounded guy that's getting better, that still has a ways to go, and I would be confident of God to use me because He can do that. And I would be confident God to use you in a different way because I don't care who we are. I don't care about our personalities. He'll put you with people that you're the right person if you'll just stop protecting your closet. But more than getting with the people, let's back up and stop there. It's Moses fought God. He argued with God. He resisted God. is Moses that different from you? But Moses did finally say, yes, it seems like God didn't give him an out. And the best thing that could happen to you, my friend, and to me, is if God doesn't give you an out. If he's got you hemmed in, if he's got you cornered, good for you. That means God loves you enough to say, I'm working on you and I'm not letting go, and you know I want you to surrender. And I don't need to tell you what you need to surrender to God about. It could be so many things you don't know where to begin. It could be there's one thing that you know right now that you weren't even thinking about when you walked in here, and yeah, I need to surrender that to God. And the Lord is here, very present, to meet you. So we're going to sing a song. If we can have the, hopefully have the words back up, it won't matter.